Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone, on this seventh day of the week, Sabbath, and this is September 24, 2019. No, actually, it's 2016. And we are delighted that you are here with us today. Thank you for joining us. We would encourage you to go to our chat room if you have any comments or questions and you'd like to make them known to us. Please write them down there and I'll pass them along to the to Rick and to Larry. We also have listed on our chat room links to our websites, the WordPress website and our original website. And both of those places have just really tremendous writing. And we, again, would encourage you to go there to and use those as a resource for your understanding. And we also would encourage you to go to our Blog Talk Radio webpage, and you can download any number. I think it is now 759, I think, is how many programs we have on our Blog Talk Radio website, and all of them are at least educational. Some of them are entertaining, and we hope that you will use that as a resource as well. Let's have prayer, and we will get started. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us a peaceful day, a joyful day, and a day where we can set aside some time for you. I pray, Father, right now that you will open our hearts and minds to the truth. I pray, Father, that you will get rid of the stupids in us. I pray that you will help us to look at things, look at issues with no preconceived ideas about putting in the way of the truth, what we already believe. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's see. I'm going to go here to our WordPress website. I'm going to go to users. I'm going to go to all users. And we now have 8,581 people who have registered on our WordPress website. So, good morning, Rick. Good morning, Larry.
And I guess it's already September the 24th.
Yeah.
Wow. This month is about to say bye-bye. One more week.
Mm-hmm.
I hope that all of you have had a chance or will get a chance soon to listen to yesterday's program. It was centered around the subject of how one binds a strong man. And the strong man in the analogy that the Son of God gave was represented God, and how the religious leaders throughout the ages and those present at the time of the Son of God's ministry and still today have been successful in binding the strong man and keeping the strong man bound so that they can plunder his house. And of course, this is all spiritually described, and so therefore can only be spiritually understood if one allows themselves to see the spiritual understanding of the parable. We should be preparing for war. And as I have said before, the war that we should be preparing for is not one that is fought with ammunition and weapons of destruction. It is not the taking of life. In fact, it is quite the opposite. It is offering eternal life to those who determine in their mind and their heart to stand immovable on the side of truth. The dragon preparing for war, a war that he will find it necessary to wage against the saints of the Most High God.
And by the way, that is not, Rick, that's not to say that there will not be a physical component to this battle as we get into the Great Tribulation. But you will have to have made up your mind which side you're going to stay on. And it's going to be very difficult to not choose the way of the world.
I'm glad that you said that, Dennis, because it leads me to the next element, and it's a very important element of this discussion. I used the description, the saints of the Most High God. The saints of the Most High. There are spiritual beings who are hypocrites. Another word for a hypocrite in English is actors. They are playing God. And they are quite successfully deceiving the world. In fact, they have managed to deceive the whole world and making them believe that they are following the true path to understanding and divine reward. The Christians are following Paul. The Buddhists, Buddha. The Hindus, Krishna. The pagans are following a pantheon of gods. The heathen, their own gods. There are those who do not believe in a god at all, and so, in essence, they are their own god. And so they follow the dictates of their own heart. The only way to God Most High is the way of truth, because God is truth. And if you say there is no truth that one can find and one can be sure of, that it is the truth, then you would have to say that there is no God, because God is truth, and the only way to find God, to know God, and to serve God is to find the truth, know the truth, and serve the truth. Yesterday we talked about binding the strong man and how Dennis pointed out most theologians believe that the strong man in that parable is the devil. But who would want to steal things out of the devil's house?
Remember what the text reference for that was?
Matthew 12:22, I believe. How would one bind God? Because I'm sure that if you asked most God-fearing people, they would tell you it is impossible for anyone to bind God. But it is easy to bind God when you misrepresent the truth. And the evil one has successfully misrepresented the truth. He hasn't really hidden the truth. He's misrepresented it. It's like Paul says that these so-called superlative apostles have misled you poor people. I mean, what was it about their gospel that caused you to abandon the gospel that I preach to you? I mean, it's an alternative gospel. Although he says it's not a different gospel or alternative gospel, it's a distorted gospel. So what the devil does with the truth is he distorts it. And distorted truth is nothing more than a lie that has the appearance of truthfulness. In fact, the distortion makes the truth palatable. The pastor last week that I heard was quite successful and quite gifted in making the truth palatable by distorting it. With his comparison to Alcoholics Anonymous and their operations and how successful their operations have been, he successfully distorted the truth of salvation. For the key point that he made was that in Alcoholics Anonymous, you have to say you're an alcoholic even if you haven't had any alcohol to drink in 10 years. You still have to say, I'm an alcoholic. What does Paul say? A sinner is a sinner. There's no escape from sin for the sinner. That sin lives in the flesh. And all those who have flesh have sin. Even if they haven't sinned in 10 years, they are still a sinner. And the only way that they can receive salvation is to have God's gift, righteousness given to them without cost.
What you just explained just occurred to me that it's an illustration of people who can relate to the physical realm, the Alcoholics Anonymous concept, but don't see the very same thing being pulled over their eyes in the spiritual realm.
Exactly, because they believe that righteousness is a gift of grace. As long as you believe that righteousness is a gift, then you are righteous. But it's not any act on your part, any righteous act on your part that makes you righteous, because righteousness can only be gifted to you through the grace of God. And using Alcoholics Anonymous as the illustration, it is a powerful analogy, allowing people the confidence in what they believe to, at the end of the sermon, applaud. There's a scene in Star Wars, I believe it's the second one, The Rise of the Sith or something like that, where the Chancellor of the
Palpatine,
yes, has distorted the truth. And everybody believes him. All the representatives from all the star systems, blah, blah, believes his distorted truth. He has some kind of control over them. And he slowly and insidiously takes the reins of power to become the ultimate dictator, emperor of all star systems. And as he makes his final speech, as they have turned over the final element's power and authority to him, they all applaud. And Queen
Amidala
says,
And with those applause,
the Republic ends.
I think she
or
said
the Republic ends with applause,
or freedom ends, or something like that.
With a kind of a catch in her voice and a tear in her eye. In Revelation chapter 12. There's a verse that I'm sure has been read many times, at least by those who bother to read Revelation. It has been read many times, but the truth in it has not been noticed. When people believe that they are not deceived, when they believe that what they believe is the truth, they go to church and their pastor tells them, "You are believers in Christ, you worship God, and you have already been saved. And your eternal life is right at the door. It comes with a certain guarantee. And that whether you should die in this world and have to await the resurrection, or whether you live through to see the coming of Christ in the clouds, your eternal life is assured because you believe. And you go to church and you pay your tithe. You put your offering in the plate. You donate food to the hungry, clothes to the naked. And you minister to the sick and the infirmed. You do all the right things, but not because that will get you salvation, because your salvation is free. You just do it because you love, and love is the greatest component. It is the fruit of grace. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Verse 9 and verse 17 are probably the most telling verses in Revelation chapter 12. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. Now, the very revealing part of the verse. Who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. How much of the world has the devil deceived?
All.
But that doesn't mean everybody, right? He hasn't deceived the Christians because they're followers of Christ, correct?
The word in Greek is Strong's G3650, holos. It is a primary word, which means whole or all that is complete. All together, all, every whit, and throughout.
So, when God said to John that the dragon is the devil, the serpent of old. Now, the serpent of old, what does that mean? Is this a snake? Is it an old snake? Is it a dragon or a snake? What is it?
Okay, this is Greek, Strong's G744, archaos, meaning primeval. The
primeval serpent.
Yes, this is primeval.
And
this is again G744, archaos.
What does primeval mean? It has that word evil in it. And prime, what is prime? What is primeval?
Well, in this case, it would be prior to the flood. That is a one definition of it.
Is this before evil? Or at the beginnings of evil?
Well, it's not evil, I-L, is it?
A-L, right. Primeval. And what is that?
The beginning.
Yeah, beginnings, origins.
If you go to the beginning of your Bible,
that'd be a good place
to chapter 3 of Genesis, what do you find there? Is chapter 2 and, well, chapter 2 kind of gives you, sets the setting, and then 3 gives us an account of something. Is there a serpent there?
Yes. Yes, there is.
And what does the serpent do? Seeds.
And it says, now the serpent was more crafty.
But that's just a snake, right? Isn't that just a snake? It was a snake that the devil inhabited, you know, went into the snake. And so the snake was the real...
The word is cunning.
Yes.
The Hebrew word is cunning.
But we're talking about the serpent, okay? many people believe that what the devil did was he found a snake in the garden and he entered the snake and he used the snake to deceive, because if he had appeared as himself, the woman would have known who he was. So he entered into a snake. But in Revelation here, it says the serpent was cast down. He was the serpent of old, the primeval serpent.
Hopefully not a distraction, hopefully an enhancement, but incorporating some of our other beliefs and understandings, both in Genesis and here in Revelation. The devil's act of deceiving Adam and Eve was a continuation of his deceiving project that he had performed in heaven. And he was now attempting to expand into the kingdom of the heavens, or kingdom of God, God's new creation, to undo the devil's deception. Here in Revelation, the devil has been cast out of heaven. That's no longer available to him.
Well, why was it that he was cast out? How did it come that God all of a sudden decided to cast him out? Why didn't he cast him out back in the Garden of Eden days? Why is he now casting him out?
Well, the thing that caught my curiosity or interest was he was thrown down to the earth.
But why? How was it that he managed to now was thrown down to the earth? Why wasn't he thrown down to the earth before this?
Still evading your question. The parallel that came into my mind for this Revelation 12:9 text being cast down to the earth was, could there have been a parallel to when Jesus cast demons or evil spirits out of the Gadarenes, and the spirits requested that they be cast into the swine, requesting friendly confines, I guess.
Yeah, well, what happened to the swine?
Is there a parallel there as to being the devil being cast down to the earth? Was the earth already friendly territory for the devil to be cast down to?
Well, the earth, you could say, was friendly territory, but the earth was under the control of the devil.
Right.
He's the ruler of the world. These are not my words. These are God's words. God has called him the ruler of the world. And all who have been deceived by the ruler of the world are in his kingdom, and they are willingly in his kingdom.
And the earth was already his kingdom before he was cast into it.
Right. And he was in the heavens representing the earth. We see that in Job. He was representing the earth. How did it come about that God cast him out?
Or off.
Well, out of the heavens.
Right.
Onto the earth.
Correct.
He was defeated on the basis of truth and lies, probably.
Well, it says right here, verse 7, and there was war in the heavens. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war in the heavens.
So something happened that proved the devil a liar or at fault.
And they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in the heavens. So there was a place for them in the heavens up until the point that they lost the war, and then they were cast out of the heavens to the earth. and he was cast out to the earth because the earth was the only place where he had a right to be. And his right was that he had deceived the whole world.
And you can find evidence of that also in Isaiah 14:12.
If or anyone who says the devil has not deceived me is deceiving themselves. They are deceived already. And I'm not saying that from any other perspective than one who was deceived.
Absolutely. We were all deceived. But that does not mean that you have to stay deceived.
Grace that Paul preaches allows the deceived to believe that they have been saved when they are still deceived. Grace is nothing more than a clever deception that the devil uses to keep people in their deception, his deception, completely deceived. And when the truth comes and says, you have been deceived, you are living a lie, and you need to wake up to that fact. And they say, you're the one who's believing a lie. I have the truth because I believe what is in the Bible.
I experienced that yesterday at a memorial service when I was talking with a very, very nice gentleman, and didn't point it out quite like that, but I basically said, you know, he asked me eventually, well, you don't believe that the Bible is the whole, you know, holy, inspired, inerrant word of God? And I said, no, I believe God's words are there, but I also believe there is deception there. And with that, he turned away.
Well, the Bible says, and we just read it, that the devil has deceived the whole world. And if you say he hasn't deceived me, then you're taking variance with the Bible. And this doesn't come from Paul. Revelation was not given to Paul, it was given to John. John, I trust. Paul is nothing other than a blaspheming liar, and I have pointed that out completely and unquestionably many times. The devil has deceived the whole world, and those in the world who must first acknowledge the fact that they are worshiping a deceiver. The devil is in the Bible, is he not? Does the devil's presence in the Bible confirm the fact that the Bible is not holy?
How does, this is a rhetorical question, how does the devil wear down the saints of the Most High? Because we're told he is going to wear down the saints of the Most High. And in order to know how to combat that, we have to know how he is going to do that. Is that simply a physical issue, or is there a spiritual component to that wearing down?
There's always a spiritual component.
By the way, that is found in Daniel 7:25.
Another question that might lead to a stepping stone, I don't know. Explore it while we're here. He deceives the whole world, the term whole world, and then it uses, he was thrown down to the earth. Are the terms whole world and earth synonymous?
Yeah, they're
for reasoning purposes.
Yeah, they're interchangeable in that.
Well, then, if you jump ahead to verse 16, which we are undoubtedly coming to, because verse 17 was your other important verse in Revelation 12, it appears that at some point in the future it says, "But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river." In other words, some of the earth must reverse course that had been deceived, must reverse course and work against the deceiver.
Well, Yeah, the dragon, who's the ruler of the world, is, or the people of the world. He has deceived the people of the world, and they all follow his deception. He has various means of deceiving. In fact, he tailor makes his deception to fit the preference of those he is deceiving. He did it with the woman and the man in the garden. I'm sure they had wondered about the tree and why God would command them not to eat from it. The simple explanation for why God would do that is they had to pass the obedience test. They had to demonstrate obedience to God. What the serpent, the devil, said to the woman is, you can disobey God. And he said that he would put you to death on the day that you ate from that tree. But I'm here to tell you, he is not going to put you to death. He's trying to withhold something from you, something special. You can enter into a new realm of understanding if you eat from that tree. And mark my word, he will not put you to death if you disobey him. And what has the devil done now? He said, look, no one can obey God. I have proved that from the very beginning in the garden. I proved no one can obey God because the flesh is weak. But hey, I also proved from the garden that if you disobey God, he will not kill you. No. He will give you life, just as he did the man and the woman in the garden. God has always made it clear that if you want to be his people and you want to live in his kingdom and you want to live in the earth made new, you must obey his commands. And I can think of no better way of illustrating this than the text that I've read many times. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. This is the last of the curses. And this is God pronouncing the curses through the representatives who are the priests who are standing on one of two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim. And from Ebal, the curses were pronounced. From Gerizim, the blessings. And it is interesting that Mount Gerizim, at the foot of Mount Gerizim, there are two very important places. One is Jacob's Well, and the other is Sychar. Do you remember Sychar?
John 4.
John 4. Sychar is where we have the account of the woman at the well. She was at Jacob's well, and Sychar is at the foot of Mount Gerizim. Verse 26 is the last of the curses, and it is one that Paul uses. Paul actually quotes this curse, and he distorts it. He doesn't distort the words of it because he needs that curse to say exactly what it does, but what he distorts is that God pronounced the curse not realizing that his people could do what the demands of the curse said. Verse 26 of Deuteronomy 27. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them. And Paul says it is impossible for human flesh to keep the law.
Well, and yet Jesus in John 14 tells us of the efficacy and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And he starts this teaching by saying in John, in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see, you mentioned love before, and people equate love with grace because if God's grace operates the way Paul says, then God's love overcomes the law.
Now, how would you interpret and understand that curse? I mean, understand, it is a curse given by God. When God, in essence, said to the man, if you eat from that tree, cursed you will be. And what did God say when he confronts the man and the woman?
In Genesis 3.
And it appears that when God is delivering this, talking to the man and the woman, the serpent is there
right
also.
Right there listening, you bet.
What did God say to the man? What did God say to the woman? He said,
cursed are you.
What did he say to the man? Cursed are you. Why? What does he say? Cursed are you. Why? He makes it very clear. Because you listened to the voice of the serpent. And to the man, because you listened to the voice of your wife,
who had listened to the voice of the serpent.
And to the serpent, cursed are you. Now, when God pronounces a curse, do you think that later on he has second thoughts about what he did? Maybe he acted too hastily. Maybe he was a little rash. Maybe in the heat of the moment he said some things that he's sorry for now. Do you think? And silence.
No. See, again, we are projecting human capability onto God. If God felt that he had made a mistake, then he's not God.
Exactly. Exactly. And that is in fact what Paul is saying without saying it. If you turn to Galatians 3, verse 10. And anyone that you want to show that God that the God that Paul presents is not the God of truth, you use these two verses.
Paul, based on his actions, pretty much toys with, manipulates, and distorts God.
Well, yeah, he does. And he distorts verses in the law, in the prophets, and the Psalms to fit his own purposes. But he doesn't distort this one because he needs it to say exactly what it said.
So you're in 1 Corinthians?
I'm in Galatians.
Oh, Galatians. Okay.
Chapter 3, verse 10. Now, I say read the whole chapter, but I'm only going to read verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. That is the verse we just read. From Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, Paul quotes it. Who is the one who pronounced the curse? Yes, he used the Levites. But who's the one that gave the Levites the word to pronounce the people from Mount Ebal? Who gave the curse?
God did.
God did.
God did.
God did. And he cursed everyone who would not perform the law that he had given them. If they don't obey the law, they are cursed. What does Paul teach? This verse is clear. Paul teaches no flesh and blood can keep the law. The law cannot save you. God proved that. The law cannot save you. He proved that through Israel time and again, time and again, time and again. And if you think that you can keep the law, you are deceiving yourselves, and that's a worse sin than trying to think that you want to be saved by grace. So how does God now save people when he figured out that he couldn't save them through obedience?
Well, the first thing he says is, oops. That's the first thing he says.
Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now that is taking a verse out of context.
That's taking liberties.
So yes. Things degenerate from a true statement in verse 10 to all the distorted statements and false reasonings in, that follow it.
And to the pagans to whom Paul is a missionary. They don't know what the law says. They have no idea. It's not been read to them. So if Paul says that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and in order that as Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, Christ became a curse by being hung on a wooden cross. And so in other words, the Father who cursed those who would not obey the law figured out that no one could obey the law, so he took that curse and he cursed his Son. And the way that he transferred the curse is by allowing his Son to be hung on a wooden cross, and that served as a tree. And of course, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. But if you look that up, what it says is that if someone is convicted of a capital crime and the method by which they are put to death is to hang them from the neck off a tree branch, don't leave them hanging there overnight, because that brings up another curse, which you don't want to have. And so you hang him on the tree and he's dead, and you take him down off the tree and you put the body where the body is supposed to go. You don't leave him hanging there overnight. First of all, a glaring breakdown in this whole thing is, did Christ hang there overnight?
He did not.
So the curse could not be transferred.
Correct.
Okay.
If there was a curse.
The curse was on the one who was hung on a tree because he had committed a capital crime. And he could be put to death by various different means. Stoning, hanging from a tree, being run through, whatever. Whatever there was, they could be put to death because that was the punishment for the crime of disobedience. The only way that God would need to transfer the curse from the people of earth to his son is if it were impossible for the people of earth to perform the law that God had given. And Paul says, because it's impossible for human beings to obey God's law, God needed to do this in order to be able to save anybody.
So Paul's entire salvation philosophy is based on two wrongs make a right. Because the concept that people can't do what God asked them to do is an invalid assumption.
And this is how he was proving that God knew they couldn't do it and how he had to make a way so that he could still save them after he had cursed them.
And the other concept that's invalid is the fact that Christ could be cursed as an innocent.
And he met all the demands of righteousness. He was clear that he met all the demands of righteousness. So therefore, he could not in any estimation become the curse, because a curse cannot be transferred.
Deuteronomy 30:11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go to heaven for us to get it and make us hear it that we may observe it, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it. The word is very near you in your mouth and in your heart that you may observe it. If God had said that this is impossible, he would never have said that.
Well, not only that, he would never have driven them off into captivity for not obeying him. That never would have happened.
Correct.
And it would have been God would have been an evil tyrant to wait for 1,500 years before he would send his son to become the curse to do all of this that Paul says, when he could have done it easily beforehand. And it would have been, what would have really been easy if God just didn't pronounce the curse in the first place.
And Jesus would not have had the reason to take the kingdom away from Israel for non-performance.
Exactly.
This is found in Matthew 21:43.
You will never hear a Christian pastor preach this. Oh, you'll hear him preach from Galatians. But I would be greatly surprised if they preach from Deuteronomy.
Oh, and the reason that they won't do that, by the way, is because we are under a new covenant, which is what this fellow said to me yesterday. He said, we're under a new covenant. The old covenant has been done
and
away with.
And who's the only one who teaches a new covenant?
And then I said, but Jesus never said that.
Paul is the only one who says we're under a new covenant. Which brings me to verse 17 of Revelation 12. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. And who is this woman? It depends on who you ask. The Catholics say Mary. The Christians say the church.
It's the same.
I say neither one.
It's the same woman that we see in Genesis 3:15 that God put enmity.
Yes, and that woman was not the wife of Adam.
Absolutely not.
The woman is the Holy Spirit, the woman in the heavens, clothed with the sun, with the crown of 12 stars, standing
the kingdom
on
crown,
the moon. She is the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, except one is born from above by the Spirit, they cannot the kingdom of God. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with, and that the word there can be rest, it can be last, it can be remnant. In other words, these are the last ones the woman gives birth to. She gave birth to a son who is the Son of God. He is on the throne of God, sitting at his right hand. Now, the devil lost the war in the heavens, and he is preparing to make war on earth. He has gone out to make war with the rest. Her firstborn was Michael, the Son of God, who is now known as the Messiah or Christ, Jesus. He is her firstborn, and he made war with him and his angels, and he lost. He's now making war, preparing to make war against the saints. The ones who are the saints are holy in fact. They are holy because they have met all the demands of righteousness. They have met all that righteousness demands. They obey God. These are the two qualities. The last of her offspring have these two qualities. They keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. To keep the commandments of God is to do exactly the opposite of what Paul says is possible for any human being. That's how the devil has successfully kept God from having anyone in his kingdom, for the devil to make war.
And war is coming. Thank you, Rick. Thank you all. I encourage you to go to our websites, which are listed in the chat room, but the WordPress website is found at spiritoftruthministry.net. There's a copy of our book there and also lots of writing by Rick. We encourage you to take advantage of the MP3s on Blog Talk Radio as well. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. We'll see you next Friday at 10 a.m. See you later.